Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father John Henry Hansen, Part 1, I'll Give a Reflection, and much more.
Tonight on Life on the Rock, we have Father John Henry Hansen, Norbertine priest at St. Michael's Abbey in Silverado, California. And he's written a new book called Coached by Jose Maria Escriva, Lessons in Discipleship. And he's really going to be drawing spiritual insights from St. Jose Maria Escriva and how we can apply that to the world and our universal call to holiness.
He died in the early 70s, so he can speak to the reality which we find ourselves in with modern work and how to sanctify that for lay people especially. This is going to be the first part of a two-parter.
We're now going to a reflection with Father Mark.
One of Jesus' most beautiful parables, I think certainly one of the favorites, is the parable of the prodigal son. The younger son asks for the inheritance and then goes to a far-off country, squanders the inheritance. And then we're told that he comes to his senses. And he says, even my father's hired workers are living better than this. He's feeding the swine. So he plans an apology. And he says, part of his apology, Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I no longer deserve to be called your son. Treat me as you would treat one of your hired workers. So he got up and went back to his father. While he was still a long way off, his father caught sight of him, was filled with compassion. He ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him. And his father didn't even let him complete the apology, get it out. He cut him off. You know, he celebrated, killed the fatted calf, and music and dancing. It's a beautiful story of God's compassion, because he saw him far off, right? He saw them like on the horizon, that maybe the father is still working, and yet maybe his heart's not in his work because his son is not home with him. He's looking at the horizon. So he sees him a long way off, we're told. It's a beautiful image of God's compassion for us, running to meet us. Sometimes in our struggle against sin, we can be very discouraged. But C.S. Lewis said that we have to keep asking for this growth in virtue. He says those efforts of asking God forms habits of the soul, which are more important than even the virtue itself, what we're asking for. It cures our illusions about ourselves and teaches us to depend on God. We learn on the one hand that we cannot trust ourselves, even in our best moments, and on the other hand that we need not despair, even in our worst, for our failures are forgiven. The only fatal thing is to sit down content with anything less than perfect, that we need that grace, you know, and those habits of soul. We have illusions about ourselves, you know, our pride, our ego. God's trying to root all of that out of us. And when he tells the older son, you know, who stays outside the house, you know, come on in yourself, all that is mine is yours. He wants to have that sharing with us. So let us be faithful. That power of God's always at work, even in our failures, to get us up again to move toward him.
Father John Henry, welcome to Life on the Rock.
Thank you.
And you're a Norbertine priest out in California, Silverado, at St. Michael's Abbey. And it's wonderful have you today on Life on the Rock. But you've also written a very interesting book that I think will appeal to many people, lay people and clergy, religious alike, Coached by Jose Maria Escriva, Lessons in Discipleship, which I think is a very relevant topic today, especially just in the world we live in, sometimes just things we hear about in the news or in the church, you know, and what impact or what part we can play and all of that. So I think it's very interesting that you describe Jose Maria Escriva as a coach. Why a coach?
Well, It's actually, the idea behind it was Scepter Publisher, they have a series of books on saints as coaches. Hmm. And I think what that kind of intriguing way of looking at saints does is it helps us to realize that their spirituality is not something that's just an abstract thing, but it's also something that really comes down into the concrete details of life. So I like to look at a coach as somebody who does basically two things. He strategizes and he motivates. Mm-hmm. And so looking at a saint under those headings as a coach is to find somebody who can offer you the inspiration to pursue holiness of life, but also give you the steps to do it.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's one thing to say, yes, I'd like to be a saint, or a saint being a saint would be a beautiful thing. But if you don't take the steps or the measures that you need to reach it, you know, you're never going to get there. And Saint Jose Maria was somebody who was very uncompromising about making use of the means. Mm-hmm. And in fact, he would often ask his spiritual children, if they were falling short, are you making use of all of the means to overcome your sins and to grow in holiness? So I think those are very practical questions to ask.
Yeah, one of the things that struck me about the book, and I grew up playing football, which is interesting because I always think there's a lot of parallels between just sports in general and the spiritual life. I think there's just a lot of overlap. But one of the things, it was written in the book, you were quoting a coach, but there's kind of this idea of also pointing out the obvious. And I like the line, if you want to have a winning team, you have to stop losing games. I thought that was really kind of insightful because a lot of times we do have to kind of look at the obvious, because what is obvious sometimes isn't that obvious. And especially in the religious life or spiritual life, we really have to kind of fine tune that hearing, that ability to listen or to really kind of read and recognize some of these details that I think are so vital to our growth and holiness.
Well said. I think sometimes our progress can be held back by self-defeating behavior. Mm-hmm. So the idea that, well, if you want to win, you have to stop losing, which sounds, you know, obvious, but it's not so obvious because sometimes we're doing things to ourselves to inhibit our own progress. And if we're not identifying those things and getting rid of them, then making positive progress is not really going to happen. We're going to, you know, it's one step up, two steps back, that kind of thing.
Yeah.
So we have to look at what are we doing wrong, right? You know, what are we doing that's self-defeating in the spiritual life? Like, am I continually putting myself in occasions where I'm going to fail?
Yeah.
Or am I, in a sense, sabotaging my own progress by putting myself in bad positions where I may fail?
Yeah.
And oftentimes that's what people do, and they're not even aware of it. They just, and it comes out when we make our sacramental confessions. You know, often we think, well, I just say the same things over and over again. But there's a pattern that can be interrupted, a pattern of failure that can be interrupted, but it's just hard to do. It's hard to change our patterns. And I think good coaches know how to adapt the team or their strategy to what the opponent is throwing at them, mm-hmm. right? A bad team is one where a coach refuses to adapt his strategy to what the other team is doing. And so he keeps losing, or he keeps making the same mistakes because he's unwilling to change up his plan. And you used to play football, and you can see that in football all the time where a certain defense is not working. The opposing offense is running all over the field,
right.
But they refuse to change up what they're doing because this is what I've come up with, and I'm proud of my own strategy, and it's going to work eventually. No, not necessarily. You know, we have to be able to see how is the opponent attacking me, and what do I need to do to arrange my own defenses and my own offense so I can push back against it and actually make progress.
And one of the things I kind of noticed in football, and I don't know if it's just a developmental thing, especially when you're young, but often, like a coach, he'll explain something about 15 times. You'll run a play, you'll miss a block or a tackle, they'll kind of explain, well, what happened? Why'd you miss this block or tackle? And then whatever reason they give was nothing on what they were coached on. It's like they pulled something from the hat. But I always think, you know, there's a lot of truth to that in the spiritual life, because it is very, a lot of, you know, the way the Catholic faith is taught, it's very direct, it's straightforward. You kind of, in one sense, you have to kind of go out of your way to kind of complicate things. But I think there's something rooted in our nature that we just kind of do that naturally, that we kind of take something simple and make it overly complicated.
Yeah, we can certainly do that, because the circumstances of life can be very complicated.
Right.
And I think that's what we're trying to look at here is this. Our faith is nuanced and multifaceted, but it's simple in its own way. And the moral life has a simplicity about it, and yet the circumstances of daily life can be very complicated. So knowing the correct principles of the spiritual life and knowing how to adapt them to changing circumstances helps us from going off the rails, right? Where we think, well, I have to do things in this way and this way only, but things change. And so you have to be able to adapt yourself to the changes without compromising the ideals or the principles of truth that are involved. And that's very, very important. You know, we don't have to come up with a new morality every time the circumstances change. But we have to adapt it and see how does it apply here, right? And that's also true with the spiritual life as well. You know, like, life is complicated, and so how is my spiritual life going to adapt itself to different circumstances each day? Well, I need a coach who can help me strategize and to adapt and to change up my plan a little bit.
Yeah, because I think the first thing, it's like, we know we have to pray, but maybe at the end of the day, it's like, well, it didn't happen. And we kind of go, well, why did that happen? You know, am I just too busy, or am I just not making use of my time, or am I tired? So I do think there are a lot of obstacles.
Well, you certainly, and the busier you are, the more demands on your time there will be. So a lot of it has to do with, as St. Jose Maria promoted, he promoted a plan of life. So you have to have a basic schedule of daily life, which is tailored to your state of life. So a married person can't do all of the things that somebody like a religious can do, which is to have, you know, set hours of prayer, and that's built into your schedule. You have to, if you're a married person, if you're working, you have to look at what can I do. And some people may only have a half hour a day, maybe 15 minutes of quality time a day, and they have to make use of that. And that's all God is asking of them in their current circumstances. But it has to be, you have to have some kind of a plan of life. And Opus Dei is very famous for, you know, ensuring that all of its members have that. You know, you have to have structure. Without structure, there will be no growth in holiness, right? It's like going back to the sports analogy, you have to have structure in your practices, in your offense and in your defense, and without that, it's just chaos, right? So having that structure where, but it's also a structure that can adjust. Like if your prayer time doesn't happen in the morning because your children got sick or something happened, you have to adjust it and say, okay, well, I'm going to have to put that off until later, but make sure it happens later too. You know?
Okay. Well, Father, we have to go to a break, but whenever we come back, let's get more into the strategy. Father, I know that Vatican II called us to a universal call to holiness, and I know that was important for St. Jose Maria Escrivá to really apply that call to holiness into our daily lives. So how does holiness, how does that work in the world? What kind of example, or how is that, how did Jose Maria Escrivá kind of illustrate that for the lay person?
That's a very, very good question. First of all, it's interesting you should reference the universal call to holiness, because I'm at Christ Cathedral in Orange County, and they just opened up a crypt chapel dedicated to St. Callistus, which has a chapel dedicated to the universal call to holiness. So there's actually a beautiful image of St. Jose Maria there, as well as St. John of Beretta, Mola, and several other saints that demonstrate holiness from all walks of life. So pursuing holiness in the world, the first thing is it doesn't look obvious. That's the first hurdle we have to overcome. For us who are religious, you know, by the way we dress, it's like we're declaring we're pursuing God in the world. Okay? Okay. We are even set apart from the world in order to pursue God in religious life. So you're a lay person, you're in the world, you're married, you're not married, you have a job. What is it about your life that can be an offering to God? And St. Jose Maria says, everything can be. You have to be Christ's presence where you are. So I like to look at it like this, like, would you like to live in a world where all of the professionals whom you contacted or all of the places where you do business, all of the people there were trying to serve Christ? From the gas station to your dentist, to a law office, to a mall, a supermarket. What if everybody there was trying to serve the Lord? How would that change, right? How would it change the whole character of a culture and of society? And he says, that's the point, right? That is exactly the point. You have to bring Christ into all the places where he currently has no room. And you can't even speak his name, you know, without getting into trouble. You have to bring him there. And so that is a way of bringing your work, your circumstances, onto the path to holiness, or using it as the material for holiness, by simply asking yourself, how would Jesus do this? How would he speak to this person here? How would he treat this person? And also to recognize that all of the work we do in this world, even if it doesn't look sacred, is still capable of being offered to God as well, put it this way, it can be offered to God when we're in union with him, when we're praying our way through our work. And that's really the whole key is really that we are, if we're united with Christ, all that we do becomes an offering pleasing to God. You know, I am the vine, you are the branches, right?
Right.
Apart from me, you can do nothing.
Right.
But with me, you can do all things, right? So right. Taking that seriously and applying that to daily life, that's the spirit of Opus Dei.
Interesting. And you also use kind of this word, the material things. What do you mean by kind of like the material things that lead to holiness, maybe for the layperson?
Yeah, so St. Jose Maria says we have to, in a sense, materialize our spirituality. That is, we have to make it incarnational or concrete.
Okay.
So you look at what our Lord did in his earthly life, especially in his hidden life. What was he doing for the first 30 years of his life? Well, he was working as, you know, an apprentice to St. Joseph. He was working at carpentry. Well, was that pleasing to God? I mean, obviously it was pleasing to God that he was doing all of this and offering it up at the same time as redemptive work. So all of the material things that we handle each day and all of the work that we do is something that God accepts as an offering, right? It's not just the things, but also how we handle them that really leads to an offering that's pleasing to God. But again, I want to return to the point which I make in the book, and that is that our interior life, our interior union with Christ is really what makes of it something pleasing to the Lord, right? It can't just be busy work, which is a temptation for pious people, religious people, you know, just doing a lot of stuff and thinking that's all that there is to it, even if it's pious stuff, you know. It has to be done in union with Christ. And if it's not, then it doesn't have any real supernatural value to it.
Yes. So, Father, we've been talking about St. Jose Maria, you know, really cultivating that interior life. But what kind of motivation did he give for the layperson really to pray?
The motivation to pray comes from knowing yourself to be a beloved child of God. He said, in fact, the cornerstone truth of Opus Dei is actually that. It's not simply sanctifying work or sanctifying your responsibilities or duties. It's really, first of all, stopping and pausing on that truth and absorbing it, that God has made me his child. And I often tell people, you know, that's a very, you know, obvious truth. It's maybe one of the first truths that we learn as Christians, but ask yourself if it's really penetrated,
right?
Does it really affect the way that you see yourself, the way you see people around you, and the way that you see the work that you have to do? Because if you know you're loved, if you know you're not just loved a little bit, but loved, you know, immensely and infinitely, that changes all that you think about yourself, all that you know, all that you do. It changes everything. So it makes you want to talk to your Heavenly Father. It makes you want to be in communion with God. You know, it's kind of like just an obvious consequence of that, right?
Right.
If you subtract that awareness, then your prayer life is not going to be really motivated very well at all, right? It's going to be kind of, well, you know, it's not going to be anything you look forward to. But if you're going to speak lovingly to your Heavenly Father, then it's going to happen a lot more frequently throughout the course of the day. And that's really the chief motivation that St. Jose Maria gave.
Okay. Well, Father, thank you for being on the show. And we also have another segment with you. So thank you for being on Life on the Rock. Well, Father Mark, I really enjoyed my conversation with Father John Henry and really learning about St. Jose Maria Escrivá. He's really a wealth of knowledge when it does come to the spiritual life. I think he's very practical, which is something I always like. And one of the things I really liked that was highlighted was really kind of just, in one sense, just pointing out the obvious of what we can do and are we doing that? And secondly, maybe are we even doing it well? Just some of those very basic components really to also apply that to our prayer life, because I think that's where a lot of things crumble, is that whenever we stop praying, or really our relationship, our beliefs, all that kind of drifts away.
Yeah, I like the phrase you all used, to interrupt the failures. Yeah. I think really we have to realize we're our own worst enemy. That's what's really holding us back, because God can use any kind of circumstance in our life to make us holy. But am I willing? What's my motivation? Am I willing to get after it? Am I willing to make changes in my life, these patterns of failure that keep tripping me up, am I willing to, you know, make room for prayer? And yeah, he said that the sanctify work demands that union with Christ, that if the work is going to be holy, it comes from our union with Christ, offered up to him. So that demands a spiritual life, an interior life.
Yeah, and it really can't journey along, so to speak, without really cultivating our spiritual life. And again, there's a lot of noises and distractions out there in the world, and we talk about that a lot. But I think, again, St. Jose Maria, he's a great guide in a lot of this. And as you said in the beginning, he's a modern day saint.
Right.
And again, we face a lot of modern day challenges that are unknown to previous generations.
Yeah.
So we do need that direction.
Yeah, a lot's changed since the 70s, but it's still, everybody goes to like a 9-to-5 job and work and everything. So you're in the world. How do we make that holy?
Right.
And you know, too, I remember watching videos on EWTN of him, of actual videos. And he was such a man of encouragement.
Right.
He was very joyful, very positive, and it was so infectious to watch that. So we'll send you to that vineyard with a blessing. May our Heavenly Father shine his face upon you. May he give you his peace. May he fill you with his grace and make you holy. May God bless you, the Father and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We'll see you next week on Life on the Rock.
eyes have seen the glory of our God. I have seen, my eyes have seen the glory of our God. And I have seen.